Welcome. You are listening to AfterSight. This recording is intended solely for individuals who are blind or have low vision.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for Catholic News. My name is Chris Mihalik. The source of our program is DenverCatholic.org. Kendrick Castillaway coming to Highlands Ranch. Amid the hustle and bustle of the southern Denver metro area is a quiet act of recognition for Denver's own Kendrick Castillo, a Catholic student at the Highlands Ranch STEM High School who gave his life to protect his friends during the tragic shooting date there in 2019. Denver County announced Tuesday that it was in a final stage of formally renaming Lucen Boulevard to Kendrick Castillo Way in honor of the heroic student. The announcement came after the Kendrick Castillo Memorial Oversight Committee requested the name change, which the Board of Douglas County Commissioners greenlit last year. The formal renaming ceremony took place in December 2024 with Kendrick's parents, John and Maria, their family and friends, the Board of Douglas County Commissioners, Governor Jared Polis, Douglas County Sheriff Darren Weekly, and other state and local representatives. As founder and chairman of the Kendrick Castillo Memorial Committee, I believed it was very important for our community to turn tragedy into triumph and elevate the name of one of our greatest heroes, Kendrick Castillo, as a beacon of courage and heroism to all who come to Douglas County, said Commissioner Abe Layden. In the release posted to the Douglas County website, Kendrick Castillo Way is more than a street sign. It is a way of life, running into danger and the unknown to save others, sacrificing your life to save someone else. That's the highest expression of who we can be as humans and as Coloradans. Douglas County reports that the last signs will be replaced by Friday, February 21st, officially recognizing the roadway's new name. A tremendous honor for the young man who gave everything he is and everything he had, a family, a future, a degree, his life, so other young men and women could go back to their families, have a future, graduate, and live, as Bishop Jorge Rodriguez said in his homily at Kendrick's funeral. The newly renamed roadway will stand as a tribute to the local witness of Jesus' own words. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. John 15, verse 13. How can we grow in love through leadership this Lent? By Paul Winkler. In the competitive business world, success is often measured by profit, efficiency, and influence. For the Catholic business leader, success must also be defined by how well we love and serve others. We are called to integrate faith and leadership, yet we often fall short of this both-and calling. As much as we aspire to lead with integrity and selflessness, our hearts frequently resist. Rather than prioritizing the good of those who interact with our businesses, we are tempted by self-interest. The very place where love should flourish, the human heart, becomes the battleground between love of God and neighbor and love of self. We struggle to bring love into leadership. We hear about love at every Mass, yet how often do we forget the message of the readings or the priest's homily before we even exit the narthex? Even still, we are called to serve rather than be served. Christ set this standard when he said, "I should not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." However, leading with humility and love contradicts the natural inclinations of the heart and the rules of business. Jesus warns, "For from within, out of the hearts of man, come evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a man." The Greek word for defile here means to be made unholy. to be turned away from God and moves us further from the holy lives we are called to live all day, every day. St. Augustine, reflecting on his own struggles, wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." A heart filled with worldly attachments pushes God away from it, and in so doing, it pushes away the peace it so desperately seeks. St. Paul helps us understand our battle between selfishness and righteousness. "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate," he writes in Romans 7:15. We may want to lead with virtue, but when faced with tough decisions, pressure, or financial risk, we are tempted to cut ethical corners, prioritize profits, or fail to act with love. Even when we know what is right, we struggle to live it consistently in the workplace. For many, wealth and influence also create a false sense of self-sufficiency. The more comfortable and secure we feel, the easier it becomes to overlook our need for God. The problem is not wealth and success themselves, but how they shape the heart. When used for service and generosity, success is a gift, but when it leads to greed and pride, it becomes a trap. St. John of the Cross warns us, "God does not fit in an occupied heart." If our hearts are filled with worldly attachments and sensual distractions, there is no space for God and his message for us. How do we make room in our hearts for God? We should, 1, examine our motivations. Are we leading for God's glory first? 2, view our business colleagues as persons, not just assets or objects to be manipulated. 3, make business decisions that never run contrary to our Catholic faith. And 4, recognize and be thankful that leadership is a gift from God and not solely due to our own achievements. Spiritual leadership, like physical health, requires discipline, just as strength comes from consistent exercise. Deepening our spiritual life is cultivated through prayer, acts of faith, hope, and love, and time to meditate on Scripture. Though our hearts incline towards selfishness and sin, the good news is they are not beyond redemption. Christ came to transform the human heart. Ezekiel 36:26 prophesies as much. "A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take out your flesh, a heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to observe my ordinances." A heart of stone, cold, ambitious, and resistant to love, can be transformed into a heart of flesh, alive with the love of God. This transformation does not mean abandoning business success, but orienting your success toward God's will. We need to be open. to the work of the Holy Spirit on us. The Catholic business leader faces a daily choice. Will we allow our natural selfishness to rule, or will we lead with love? To love as Christ commands goes against the grain of the business world. It means rejecting the temptation of greed and power in favor of a servant leadership mentality. How can I bring the liturgical calendar to life in my family's daily routine? By Alison Auth. The beginning of February is big for celebration here in the Auth household. We celebrate our fifth child's birthday and two baptismal anniversaries, and typically Ash Wednesday is right on the heels of those celebrations. Feasting and fasting, the rituals of our faith, give us an identity and fashion our way of life. Living by the liturgical calendar is the simplest way to infuse a family culture with faith. I mentioned the importance of immersing your family in the mystery of the Trinity last time. The Church's liturgical calendar's rhythm imbues our daily routines with a sense of God's closeness. In times past, the church bells would ring out to mark the hour to pray the liturgy of the hours, reminding all the faithful to lift their minds to God. Entire villages would celebrate feast days or fasting periods together, giving an identity as a family of God. Plus, who doesn't love a good party? Today, we can establish our own family traditions to celebrate various feasts or display visual reminders around our house to remind us of the liturgical season. We can set times for morning or evening prayer. We can eat special meals, hang decorations, or do fun activities to celebrate certain saints that are meaningful to us. Plus, most of these ideas can be done with family and friends. The more we can involve other families in our traditions, the more our community grows. Creating rituals of celebration, penance, and prayer in our homes gives our children a rhythm of life we can all enter into together, activities in which memories are created, communities are built, and God is worshipped. Take baptismal anniversary, for example, since my family just celebrated a few. On the anniversary, we light the candle from their baptism while we render our baptismal promises. Then we are blessed with holy water. We end with a treat. It's simple, but important reminder of the gift of grace that gives us a new life in Christ. Each week, we are given another way to enter into the mystery of Christ's death and resurrection. Every Sunday is a feast and a day of rest, a celebration of creation and the resurrection. But rising to new life requires death, so every Friday we are reminded of Good Friday, and all Fridays become a day of fasting and penance. Although the church now allows individuals to pick their own sacrifice on Friday outside of Lent, it is a long-standing tradition for the faithful to give up meat every Friday. Since Lent is approaching, let's consider how we imitate Christ's fasting in the desert. Lent is a season of preparation for the cross, which leads to Jesus' death and resurrection. That is why we go to the Stations of the Cross and the fish fry on Friday, give up chocolate, or go to the penance service during Lent. When we engage our faith as a community, we strengthen our identity as Catholics and leave a legacy of tradition for our children. Sometimes taking small children to stations at the church is difficult. If it's more convenient, remember you can pray them in your home. You can also have small decorations to remind you of the season, like a grapevine wreath with a purple cloth underneath, since purple is a liturgical color for Lent. This season is a time for prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, so perhaps you can learn a new way to pray as a family or spend some time in the Adoration Chapel. When we first moved to our parish a decade ago, I didn't know the mass responses that were sung in Latin during Lent, so we sang them at prayer time to learn them, and it became an expression of the season for us. Maybe you can lean into giving up something as a family and find a way to give alms with your money or time. One thing my kids look forward to every Lent, which is weird to me, is saying goodbye to the word Alleluia. In Lenten liturgies like the Mass, the word disappears until Easter, so we write it down, put it in a box, and bury it. The kids love having a forbidden word they almost accidentally say. Then when Easter arrives, we celebrate and shout Alleluia. Fasting leads to feasting, and there is no greater season to celebrate than the victory of Christ over death and sin. This is the time for good food, Easter egg hunts, candy, and parties. The Easter octave is 8 days long, but the whole season lasts 50 days, so there is plenty of time for rejoicing. There are also beautiful prayers during the season, such as the Divine Mystery Novena leading up to the Sunday after Easter, or the Te Deum, which is prayed during Liturgy of the Hours, but could be prayed on its own at any time. There are other holy days in the church to be observed, and a great many saint feast days that could be observed. Pick a few and make them meaningful to your family. The Catechism of the Catholic Church puts it simply, The Church invites the faithful to regular prayer, daily prayers, the Liturgy of the Hours, Sunday Eucharist, the Feast of the Liturgical Year. So in summary, celebrate baptismal days, all the Church's solemnities and Sundays, fast on Fridays and in penitential seasons. Allow confession to be a regular part of your family routine. Find ways to grow in prayer that fit your family, like by reading books or listening to podcasts about the saints, and then asking for those saints' intercession. Other podcasts like the Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year make it easy to know your faith better. The more the faith is a part of your life, the more you will live it. Like any good thing, though, you can overdo it. Google liturgical living, and you could spend hours gathering an overwhelming number of ideas, envying someone's picture-perfect decorations, or ordering hundreds of dollars of accessories. Some money may be worth spending, but please don't miss the point. Your liturgical living should help you and your family grow in holiness, but it won't always be picture-worthy. A new love in our hearts, charity, by guest contributor Father Jose Noriega, professor of St. John Vianney Theological Seminary. What do you see when you see a Christian father spend time with his son and bring out the greatness within him? What do you see when you see a Christian husband living for his wife with creativity and building a family together? What do you see when you see a person who forgives his enemy after a painful offense? St. Augustine's answer is clear. If you see charity, you see the Trinity. This is true because human love reflects the Trinity, the lover, the Father, the beloved, the Son, and the love itself, the Holy Spirit. But even more, it is true because if that father, that spouse, and that man are Christians and live in grace, then they love with the divine love that dwells in their human love. Christian tradition has given this love a special name, charity. Today we reduce charity to the charitable works we do for others. Of course, these too are charity. But charity is something much greater. It indicates not only some kind of action, but the love that Christ has given us, which through grace becomes our love and inspires a new life with a wide variety of actions. Charity is not only the love that Christ has for us, but the love that he gives us. It is not only the love he commands us to have for others in the two greatest commandments, but the love that enables us to fulfill these commandments. On its own, this teaching would have been an ideal that would have been impossible to attain. We would have been stuck in a tension of loving God above ourselves and our neighbors as ourselves. But thanks be to God, Christ not only taught us a new love, but he gave us this new love, his love, the love that moved him to love the Father and to love us. This love, charity, makes loving God and our neighbors possible. It was a human love that knew of affection and corporeality, feelings and relationships, decision and truth. The Holy Spirit moved and inflamed this love. By virtue of the Eternal Spirit, he offered himself as a sacrifice to God. The same Spirit that moved Jesus' heart to give of himself so completely is the one that Christ gives us. His Holy Spirit dwelling in us can also move and inflame us. The Spirit exclaims in our hearts, Abba, Father, and leads us closer to the Father's heart. That same Spirit can move us to give ourselves to the Father as Christ himself did. Thus, the Father recognizes his Son in each of us, and others, seeing our love, our charity for one another, recognize that we are disciples of the Lord. The great monk, Saint Maximus the Confessor, noted that very dynamic in the 7th century. Many have said many things about love, but after searching for it, I have found it only among the disciples of Christ. We receive from Christ, therefore, not only a magnificent teaching or a more perfect law, but a new love. reflecting on the words of Christ in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, but friends. St. Thomas Aquinas saw that Christ could call us friends not because he simply had a feeling of empathy with us or because we felt loved by him. For the medieval theologian, the essence of love was not in the feelings, but rather in our participation in God's beatitude through the Holy Spirit. We are made sharers in Christ's happiness. What is proper to friends is not the feelings that they have, but feelings that are like a spark that comes and goes. The essential thing about friends is that they share their gifts together. One shares with the other what he is and what he has in reciprocity. And Christ models this perfectly. He has not only made known to us all that he has heard from the Father, but he has made us sharers in all that he has received from the Father. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one, as we are one. The exchange of love that the Father and Christ had in the spirit of the exchange of love that Christ now has with us, thanks to the same Spirit, it follows that that Father, that spouse, and that friend now love as Christians. They also love with the love of Christ, not only with the human love, that is, with the paternal or spousal love or a love of friendship, but with the love of Christ, with charity. A fire dwells in their hearts as dwelled in the heart of Christ. And this fire not only gives a new strength and unexpected energy, but it gives a new quality to our love, a unique and precise direction. Charity moves and directs us to love God as the ultimate goal of our lives. He who has conquered our hearts draws us to himself and calls us to unite ourselves with him. At the same time, charity moves us to love people so that they can fulfill their love in God, so that they too can be united in God, to God in the fragility of our earthly community. Thus, there is no division between loving God and loving our neighbor, because when we love our neighbor, we love him not simply so that he may live a happy life, but so that he may fulfill his life in God, so that the glory of God may shine in him even now. Charity expands that father's heart and helps him love his son so that his son may fulfill his life in God, not only in eternal life, but even here on earth in family communion. It expands the husband's and wife's hearts and helps them live for each other in a creative reciprocity of their spousal love, not only in eternal life, but even while on earth. Conjugal love is thus transformed into conjugal charity, as St. John Paul II said, and thus marriage becomes the place of covenant with God, the channel of divine graces. The person who loves and forgives his enemy does not simply turn the other cheek, but even more, his love and forgiveness will be like Christ, because they actually share in it. Just as Christ died for us while we were still living in ungodliness and at enmity with God, our loving forgiveness can bring about new life, transforming enemies into friends. Whoever loves and forgives while living in grace manifests the love he or she has received from Christ. Thus, their love and forgiveness can transform the enemy into a friend. Where there's no love, put love, and you will reap love, said the mystical poet St. John of the Cross. When the Spirit of Christ enters into the human heart, he makes our love true and holy, capable of sanctifying, even deifying. This is true Christian friendship and charity. This is the love that transforms persons, families, and society. This love overflows to us in the Eucharist. There we have no doubt. My body for you, which means that God loves us to the end. There are clear words that make us see the immensity of his love. And whoever says amen and receives the body of Christ allows the dynamism of his love to move him to say to his son, to his spouse, to his enemy, my body for you, my life for you, my time for you, my resources for you. If you see this love, you see the Trinity. Thank you for joining us for Catholic News. My name is Chris Mihalik.
If you enjoyed this program, please register for our free services at www.aftersight.org or by calling 303-786-7777.